Can your Bibles open tonight? We're turning to the book of Revelation chapter 2. And we're commencing to read at the 18th verse. Revelation chapter 2, commencing to read at verse number 18. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible, inspired, and holy word. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth and reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Just let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thee tonight, and we thank thee, we praise thee for thy precious word. We pray that thou will help us tonight to open the scriptures and search the scriptures. Help us to be faithful to thee as we proclaim thy precious word. We pray that our God, that each and every one in this gathering might, those who are not saved, might know that they're lost in their sin and they need the Savior. For those who are thy children, God, give them grace to stand up and be like Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, knowing it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I pray tonight, Lord, that for those who have wandered away, that thou wilt restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Bring them back to the place of fellowship, the place of blessing. We thank thee for thy goodness to us as a people. Thank thee for the freedom we have tonight of gathering like this in this church. And we pray that our God, that this building might be protected and put the blood upon it. And Lord, bless your people and give us, Lord, just a faithfulness of heart to take our stand in this evil day and having done all to keep standing. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The 25th verse of the second chapter of the book of Revelation said, But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You and I know that this week is the coming into the week of the 12th demonstrations, and across this province of ours, our people, as our brother Reverend Armstrong said, will be celebrating their Protestant heritage. Sad to say, many of them will not know what their Protestant heritage is really all about at all. I also appreciate the fact that whenever you speak what's in your heart and on the authority of God's word, there'll be those that will condemn you for doing so. There'll be those that will seek to threaten you or persecute you or intimidate you. Because that's exactly what our fathers and our forefathers faced in their day and generation when they were standing for the Protestant Reformed faith. Many seem to forget what our fathers and forefathers did face. They faced the fires. They faced indeed great persecution and great affliction as they stood faithful to the banner of the cross. Tonight we gather in this house of God, and let us never forget the heritage, the great heritage that we have. We have a great, we have a grand, we have a glorious heritage of biblical Protestantism. Its greatness can be seen in what we have been delivered from. For thank God we've been delivered as a people down the generations from the chains and the bondage of Rome. We see the grandeur of what our heritage is, and that is manifested in what we've been delivered to. Because thank God we've been delivered out of bondage, but we've been delivered into the liberty of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of our heritage is truly displayed whenever we think of all the blessings that we have and all the benefits we have of our faith, because they come to us by grace. It's not that we deserve anything of the blessing of God. It's not that we deserve salvation itself, because thank God we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. We live in an ecumenical age. And whenever you have the faithful declaration of God's truth, many today frown upon it, many scorn it, and many condemn the man who is faithful to the word of God. I want to say tonight, without apology, that I am a Bible-believing Protestant. I believe the word of God, and I believe the very heart of our Protestant Reformed faith is firmly grounded upon God's precious and God's holy word. Now, I know that we live in such an age where it's frowned upon when a person declares they're Protestant, because the media of the world seems to portray Protestantism. When you say you're a Protestant, you're a bigot. You can proclaim that you're a Roman Catholic, but there's no problem. That is exonerated in society and on the media, which it seems to see that the Church of Rome seems to have a tremendous power over. But whenever you declare yourself as a Bible-believing Protestant, then somehow you are decried, or you're mocked, or you're scorned, or you're laughed at, or you're cast aside as if you are some bigot. And yet all you want to do is stand forth for the Scriptures and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so much has the ecumenical movement seeped into society today that many evangelicals have swallowed the ecumenical pill, because they will tell you, yes, I am simply a Christian, but I don't call me a Protestant. And friend, I suggest to you tonight that you can't be the one without the other. Because in actual fact, if you understand what that word means for a person to profess that they are a Protestant, the root meaning of that word, Protestant, is a witness for. And the word of God makes it abundantly clear that if a person is a Christian, a born-again Christian, is a child of God, then they are a witness for Christ. You cannot be truly Christ's if you're not willing to witness for him, because God's word says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And there's another notion that's in society today, which the ecumenical movement has been very, very successful in peddling. And many hold today that the beliefs or the notion is that the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant churches are simply branches of the same church. Now, they may be taking different routes to heaven, but we're all going to the same place. And friend, I have to be honest before God that when I read the Scriptures, I believe with all my heart, and it's a heart of love for those that know not Jesus Christ, irrespective of whether they be Protestant, Roman Catholic, or any other religious denomination in the world. I believe that those who believe that Protestantism and Roman Catholicism are just two branches of the same religion that are leading to the same goal. I believe that they are totally and they are fundamentally and they are irrevocably or irreconcilably wrong, because they're irreconcilable different religions. And so today I want to answer, or tonight I want to answer the question. Because tragically, I believe there is an ignorance in our society tonight. And many who profess and proclaim to be Protestants, they do not know what biblical Protestantism is about at all. There will be many who will march on the 12th of July and beat their drums. And if you're to ask them, what is a Protestant? They wouldn't really know the answer, other than they would say, well, it's not a Roman Catholic. And friend, I would ask you this question. If someone was to give you a reason, or to ask you for a reason, why you are not an adherent of the Church of Rome, I wonder what answer could you give them? If someone was to ask you, why are you sitting tonight in a Protestant church and not in a Roman Catholic chapel, I wonder, could you give them the answer? And what I want to say tonight is, honestly before God, I believe there is an awful ignorance among the people of Ulster, and they do not know why that they are Protestant, or why they are not adherents to the Church of Rome. Now, before I say anything further, let me make this abundantly clear. What I have to say tonight is not to offend anyone that's listening in across the airwaves, because there'll be those who do. I'm not trying to offend any individual Roman Catholic person, because I believe that many of them, very, very sincerely practice their Roman Catholic faith. But I must be faithful to the Word of God. I must be faithful to the God who called me, the God who in grace has saved me and brought me to himself. And it is my earnest prayer that many of my Roman Catholic, if not all of my Roman Catholic countrymen and women, would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior too. Because without Christ, every soul is lost. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, you see, I'm glad I'm not a Roman Catholic, I'm a Protestant. Let me tell you, if you're not saved, friend, you're going to the same destiny. You know, there are many people and they exalt themselves and they say, well, no, I'm glad I'm not a murderer. You read the book of Revelation, friend, and you'll find that the first category amongst the categories of those who are in hell, yes, the murderer's there, but the first one is the fearful and the unbelieving. And if you trust not Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the fear of man has taken your heart and the fear of man is keeping you from the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the Word of God says there amongst the catalogue of those that are in hell for all eternity, Lord Jesus Christ didn't put the murderer first, or the adulterer, although they're there, or idolater. The Lord Jesus said the fearful and the unbelieving. And I pray tonight that God will open your eyes and that God will reveal to you your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to outline very simply tonight 7 reasons why I reject Roman Catholicism. And I want to give them as quickly as I possibly can. First of all, I reject because Rome's teaching defies Scripture. Her teaching defies Scripture. The charter foundation of our Protestant heritage is the Bible. The Queen of England was asked a question by the Indian prince. What was the secret of England's greatness? And she told him rightly, it was the secret of England's greatness was the open Bible. the impregnable, the imperishable word of the living God. There was a period in European history, it was called the Dark Ages. And it was rightly named the Dark Ages because that period was noted for its ignorance of the Word of God. And let me make this clear. The nation which is ignorant to God's Word is a dark nation. The church that is ignorant of the Word of God is a dark church. And the soul that is ignorant of the Word of God is a dark soul. And the Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And so it was a knowledge of the Bible, it was a knowledge of the Word of God that heralded across Europe the Great Reformation. Now there's one thing that the enemy of God hates, and that is the Word of God. You remember the first attack upon God was upon his word in the book of Genesis. When you read about the serpent coming to Eve in the Garden of Eden, you will remember that the very first thing, the very genius of Satan was to put a question mark upon the word of God. Hath God said? And challenging the authority and the authorship of the Word of God. And today in this ecumenical and apostate age, friend, let me tell you, that's exactly what they're still doing. They're putting a question upon the Word of God. That's why that they have so many Bibles, so-called. That's why they have so many translations, that people ask the question, tell me, which is the Word of God? I believe with all my heart that the King James Authorized Version is a faithful revelation of the Word of God to our hearts. It is a faithful translation from the original language. And God has given us his precious Word. And so the devil questioned the Word. And then he contradicted the Word, for he said, thou shalt not surely die. Sadly today, many churches, even so-called Protestant churches, have lost their authority, friend, because they're no longer preaching the Word. They've taken the Bible and they've cast it aside. And the sad reality is this, the Bible is no longer the center of their worship. And they've robbed themselves of their anchor and their compass and their chart. And sad to say, souls have been wrecked and have been hopeless wrecks on their way to eternity because of it. And many of the Protestant denominations, because they have turned from the Word of God, friend, have become playthings for the Church of Rome. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, preach the Word. And friend, I have a responsibility before God to preach the Word. This is a church where the Word of God is believed, the Word of God is preached. Now, what does Rome say? Pope Pius IV answers for us in his creed. He said this, I most steadfastly admit and embrace apostolic and ecclesiastical traditions. I also admit that the Holy Scriptures, according to that sense in which our mother church, our mother the church has held. You see, it's traditions first. Then let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, he said this, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In verse 6, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Do you know that Rome burnt the Bibles? Do you know that Rome desired that men and women would not have a Bible in their hand? The Reformation gave you and I the freedom to have a Bible in our own mother tongue, in our own language, in our own home. Yes, there was a time when, in actual fact, the Bible had to be chained to the pulpit. And friend, let me tell you, that was because people were so hungry for the Word of God and there were no Bibles available that they would want to take, they would want to steal the Word of God. Sad to say is this, our so-called Protestant home are filled with Bibles that are never opened. And men and women are going to a Christless eternity. Rome, I believe with all my heart, defies the Scripture with the traditions which she has added. And of course, for the interpretation of the Scriptures, it is, I also admit, the Scriptures, according to that sense which our Holy Mother, the Church, has held. You see, an individual Roman Catholic has not the freedom that you have, friend, and yet you take it for granted, of taking your Bible down and studying it for yourself. And when God's Word says it, then you and I believe it, because God has said it. But whenever you read something, a Roman Catholic reads something which is contrary to the teachings of the Church of Rome, they cannot interpret it as such. Because that's a sin. That's a sin that would take them to hell. And then, of course, the fear of the Church. And the fear of man brings a snare. The second thing I want to say, because, listen, there are three great pillars of our Reformed faith, and it's God's Word, God's Son, and God's salvation. And thank God I believe in God's Son, and thank God I believe God's Word, and thank God I've got God's salvation. It's good to stand on the pillars of the Word of God. The second reason why I deny the teachings of the Church of Rome, because Roman or teaching, secondly, demands submission. She demands submission. You see, Rome believes, for a Catholic, the papacy is the key to the whole religious question. Pope Boniface VIII states, "We declare, affirm, define, and pronounce it is necessary to salvation. It is necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. It is necessary to salvation to be subject or under submission and control of the papacy or the Pope of Rome." Pope Pius IX blasphemously asserted, "I alone, despite my unworthiness, am the successor of the apostles, the vicar or representative of Jesus Christ." And then he said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I deny because Rome demands submission." The Word of God says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But the Pope of Rome says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, in other words, he's another Christ. In the place of Christ, what did the Reformers call him? Antichrist. Every Presbyterian minister, when they're making their vows as a Presbyterian minister, yes, Irish Presbyterian minister, as well as Free Presbyterian minister, they acknowledge in their articles of faith, there is no head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God. That is the historic standard of Presbyterianism. John Knox declared that the Pope is the head of the Kirk of Antichrist and that the Church of Rome is the synagogue of Satan. Archbishop Cranmer said, I refuse him. Speaking of the Pope, he says, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all his false doctrine. John Calvin said, I deny him to be the vicar of Christ, who in furiously persecuting the gospel demonstrates by his conduct that he is Antichrist. But Rome declares it to be necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. That's not true. The only way of salvation, friend, is Christ. The only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ only that can save your soul. The third reason why that I reject the Church of Rome's teaching is this. That she downgrades sin. She downgrades sin. Rome teaches sins divided into two. There's the mortal sins, and there's what they call venial sins. Mortal sins are the grievous sins which bring everlasting death. The venial sins are what they look on, the smaller sins, which do not merit eternal punishment. But friend, when I read the Word of God, listen, sin is sin. And the Word of God tells me sin, when it is finished. It didn't say venial sins. It didn't say mortal sins. It says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And friend, the Church of Rome may minimize sin and categorize sin, but it's not the Church of Rome that you're facing on the Day of Judgment. It's the Holy Lord of Glory. And the Word of God says this, prepare to meet thy God. And it's God you're going to meet. And young person tonight or older person tonight, you're going to meet God someday. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The God who gave you life, the God who gave you breath. The God who sustained you. God who has kept you to this very day. And I saw the dead, small and great. Yes, the great ones will be there in society. I am the small and significant one. He'll be there. They're all standing before God, and the books are open. And friend, recorded in the book of record is your sin. And you'll find out God hasn't put them in categories. He hasn't said those are mortal ones. And he hasn't said those are venial ones. They're all in the book. Sin. And people might laugh at it, but I want to tell you, friend, listen, fools, the Bible says, make a mock at sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. The fourth reason why I reject the teachings of Rome, friend, is this. Because sin, or the Rome, defrauds supplicants. Now, let me explain that to you. Rome defrauds supplicants. See, Rome has a system called the confessional box. And Rome teaches that confession, in order to be effective, must be made in the ears of a human priest. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's a fraud. And when I search the scriptures, that is another teaching of Rome, which is without scriptural foundation. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice what we have to do. We have got to confess our sin. You agree with God concerning your sin and what your sin will do. And sinner, you've got to confess your sin. You've got to take your place as a sinner. If you're ever going to be saved, you're going to have to confess and acknowledge that you are a sinner, a lost, a guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner. Friend, I want to tell you, you'll not be snooty in the presence of God. Get your nose down. You've nothing to be snooty about, because at best, I'm only a sinner. But praise God, I've been saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory, for I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And 1 John chapter 1 tells me that very clearly, that if I confess my sin, and then the Bible tells me this, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation, not a priest. It's Christ. If any man sin, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But Rome says, for confession, in order to be effective, it must be in the ears of a human priest. The Bible tells me about the man who went to the temple one day. He was a publican. He felt the burden of his sin. There was another man was there, the Pharisee, and he said, I thank you, O God, that I'm not as other men are. He never felt any burden of his sin. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He wasn't as other men are. And you know, there are multitudes of people in Ulster tonight, and they don't see their need of Jesus. Why? Because they don't see that they're a sinner. And friend, they're dying in their sin. They're going to hell. Because they won't humble themselves. They won't take their place that God acknowledges they have, their place as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. And the man came to the temple that day, and he bows his head, the publican, and he said this. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It wasn't in the ears of a priest, friend. But this is what Jesus said. He went down or home justified, just as he never had sinned. Why? Because his confession was made to the only one who could forgive him, to the Lord of glory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins. And thank God, my friend, tonight your sins and my sins can be forgiven. My sins are forgiven because they're under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 32, verse 5, it says this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Not unto a priest. It says, God, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression. Here it is again. I will confess my transgressions unto a priest. No, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. For thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. And yet, friend, Rome teaches its adherents that they must humble themselves before a human priest and sit in a confessional box and tell him all their sins. And a number of them will admit, so as to satisfy the priest, they will even make up sins. When they can't think of the ones they have committed, they'll make them up so that he'll tell them he forgives them. And they get out of the box. It's a fraud. But friend, let me tell you this. Let no one in this house of God tonight, let no one mock that. Because that's a human being just like you and me, friend. And from their earliest days, they were taught that for their sin to be forgiven and to be effective, they had to confess it to a human priest. You thank God you haven't stood there. Thank God you haven't been in those chains or bondage. And just always remember this. There go I, but for the grace of God. The Word of God tells me there was a dying thief. And the dying thief on the cross of Calvary, there was no priest to hear his confession. But praise God, there was the Lord Jesus, the great high priest. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Friend, it's Jesus you need. Only Jesus. Lord. And that's the only one you need to confess your sin to. That's the only one that you need to surrender to and bow before. And humble yourself before the feet of Jesus. And thank God if we confess our sins. Hallelujah, he's faithful. And he's just to forgive us our sin. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love those words in the book of Hebrews. And their sins and iniquities, this is God speaking, not a human priest, friend. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. The word blessed means happy. Happy's the man. Happy's the woman. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. 'Tis heaven to know my sins forgiven. Friend, it's true. Your sins can be forgiven. They can be blotted out underneath the blood of Christ. Yes, Rome. Sad to say, she defies scriptures. In her teaching, she demands submission, which is not in the book. She downgrades sin, which is contrary to the book. She defrauds supplicants into believing that if they go to a human priest, that he can forgive them. And it's a lie. Fifthly, she devises substitutes. She devises substitutes. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, this is what it says. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But Rome in her teaching, she devises substitutes. Let me tell you what Rome claims, friend. We often obtain more promptly. Listen to this. Friend, I suggest this is blasphemy. We often obtain more promptly what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than invoking that of Jesus. If my Redeemer rejects me on account of my sins and drives me from his sacred feet, I will cast myself at those of his beloved mother, Mary, until she has obtained my forgiveness. O Immaculate Virgin, prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the power of the devil. So-called Saint Bonaventure actually says this: Mary so loved the world that she gave her only begotten Son. Friend, that's blasphemy. John 3:16, that has been the means of bringing salvation to multitudes of souls, says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Rome portrays that Christ is so irritated by our sins that he turns away his face from us. And they have actually one of the pictures they proclaim or they show and depict is a poor soul trying to climb up to Jesus. But Jesus is so irritated by their sins that he'd have nothing to do with them. And so they go to Mary and they say, Mary, implore your Son. And Mary, because she's the mother of Jesus, she gets round her Son. Friend, that's rubbish. But it's more dangerous than that. It's blasphemous. God so loved you and me that God gave his only begotten Son. But Rome devises substitutes. Sickly, she denies salvation. Rome teaches that the wafer at the Mass and the wine is the real body, the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, friend, was not enough. But the priest, through his sacrifice of the Mass, there is a perpetual sacrifice which is indispensable to salvation. And so she has perverted and she's misconstrued the Savior's death. Let me tell you what Jesus said on the cross, friend. He says, it's finished. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, friend, thank God he finished the work. He purchased a free and full salvation for those who will believe in Jesus Christ and rest their soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Thank God there's no more that needs to be done. We dare not add to, we dare not take from, because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Some had left a crimson stain, but praise God, the blood of Jesus washed me white as snow. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 10 it says this, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that's the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, hallelujah, is sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sad to say, Rome blasphemes the finished work of Christ. What Jesus did needs no repetition. Thank God Jesus paid it all. There's one last thought, friend. I reject the teachings of Rome because she defies scriptures, because she demands submission, because she downgrades sin, because she defrauds supplicants, because she devises substitutes, because she denies salvation. Lastly, because she destroys souls. Rome promulgates the unscriptural dogma of purgatory. In the scripture, you and I have a clear declaration of a heaven and a hell. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about them both. The Lord Jesus said about the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In actual fact, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. The Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Thank God there is a heaven for the redeemed of God, the Father's house. But friend, whilst there's a clear declaration of heaven and hell, Rome has added another. She says there's three. And the interesting thing about purgatory is this, that Rome never introduced it to her dogma until 1439. That's when she thought of purgatory. And isn't it amazing that Scripture's completely silent about this purgatory? Isn't it amazing that for 14 centuries that even Rome did not even know that there was a purgatory? Hugh Latimer, who died for his faith in Christ and was a martyr, he designated Pick Purse Purgatory. And the Romanist was declared that they had to pay their way out of this place. And to this day, friend, the Roman Catholic will pay the priest to say the Mass to get their loved one out of purgatory. No money, no prayers. No money, no Mass. And as you drop the money in, yes, into the coffers of Rome, so she will pray for your deliverance from this place called purgatory. And sad to say, multitudes believe it. On page 44 of the booklet Spiritual Bouquet, offered to souls in purgatory, the Savior is pictured as coming in a vision to St. Gregory and saying, "My friend, I wish to bestow on you a unique privilege. That is, every soul in purgatory for whom shall be offered 30 masses in your honor without interruptions shall be delivered immediately. Whatsoever it be, its debt towards me, and moreover, I shall not wait till the masses are said, but shall deliver that soul as soon as the offering is made." Pay first. Thus, by paying a lump sum, release can be effected. Friend, the Bible tells me the only way to heaven and the only escape from hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you be a Protestant or Roman Catholic tonight, I beg you, listen to what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus, will give you rest." Will you come to him? May God give you grace to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts tonight. I pray earnestly with all my heart that thou will deliver those who are held in the bondage of the system of Rome, that God shall set them free. Oh, that the light of the glorious gospel will shine in. Oh, God, give us a love in our hearts to see precious souls across this land of ours saved by the grace of God. For without a vision, the people perish. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, can I beg you, exhort you, plead with you to come to Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other. Do you know the Lord? Have you by faith received him, friend? If not, as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'll be in the minister's room. If you want to speak to my friends, please come and speak to me. We'll gladly open the scriptures. We'll gladly point you to Christ. If there's a child of God with you, ask them to come with you. But don't leave tonight. Don't leave without Jesus. I beg you, come and welcome to Jesus. Father, separate us with your blessing. Keep us in their fear, thy fear. Oh, put upon us thy gracious favor. Lord, save the lost. Restore the fallen. For Jesus' sake. Amen.